As you hold this book, I hope you love this book. I hope that it is everything that you need. If you didn't have this book, what would your life be like without this book? Out of all the books in the world that you have read, and this is the book that you did not read, where would you be today? Let us come to this word with the knowledge and the confidence that God is going to speak through His word this morning. It's not me. It's His power. It's His anointing upon His word. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 up to chapter 4, verse 1. Follow along with me in the New Testament NIV version, or just listen as I read. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For what more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on such some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this holy word. It was once read in the church in Philippi, and it continues to be read in the churches around the world. And we thank you, Father, that you have spoken even now through your word. Now help me, Father, to expound it faithfully and help us all to be not only hearers, but doers, Lord, as the injunction comes out to press on, that we would do that, all of us, Lord. God, we pray for that ministry of your Holy Spirit right now through your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll be honest as we start here that this summer was a very disorienting time for us. We've been here in North America for 3 months, and we came away from Sudan with a lot of disappointments, and then even getting news from Sudan, there were more disappointments, and we're going back to Sudan with many challenges ahead. And it kind of reminds me of what happened to me this summer where I was in the car, I was given a GPS, and the address of where I needed to go, I was going to present at a church, was plugged in, and I was doing well as I went down one street, but I took the wrong turn. And so I was automatically lost, according to the GPS. And I think it said that word, recalibrating. I want to ask you this morning, do you need recalibrating? Are you disoriented? What are you living for? Who are you living for? What are your pursuits, your passions? What are the things that you are running for? What is the prize in your life? If you were to sum all of these together as a sum total, would it be one thing? Like we find here, Paul says, one thing I press on toward. Is there one thing in your life? One thing to press on toward. And how we're going to do that, pressing on? Two ways. Forgetting what's behind and stretching forward for what is ahead. Those are the two ways we're going to press on this morning as we hear this message. First, forgetting what is behind. Literally, Paul is saying here, behind, forgetting. So whatever is behind, forget it. What was Paul trying to forget behind him in his past? There are so many things that he remembered that he once was confident in, that he once thought to be of great value and worth, once it was great profit to him. What are those things? Well, he's comparing himself with those who still see those things as profit. These were called the Judaizers. These are the people who were going to the churches and telling Christians that you must continue to obey the ceremonial law and that they must be circumcised. Now, Paul is comparing himself here. He says, if they're confident in what they are doing and who they are, what about me? All the things that I once was confident in, I'll tell you. Here I'm going to paraphrase. He was talking about his circumcision. I wasn't a proselyte circumcised when I was an adult. I was circumcised according to Jewish law when I was 8 days old. I was a real Israelite. You trace back my lineage to the tribe of Benjamin. You know who the first king of Israel was? Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I didn't take on Greek culture. I am a real pure Hebrew. He's saying, I was a Pharisee. You know how the Pharisees were? Not only did they obey the law of God, but they added laws, traditions. And he says, I was faultless. And when it comes to zeal, I was unrelenting. I saw Christians and I went out to arrest them, even to kill them. This is the way I used to be, Paul says. Now, if I compare myself with those, so much more confidence. I have so much more confidence than they would. But you know what happened to Paul? He was stopped dead in his tracks one day. He was on his way to persecute Christians. And the Lord Jesus broke into his life. And his world turned upside down. Completely. And you know what happened? Instead of him creating suffering for the Christians, the Lord Jesus says, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now he was going to suffer for Christ's sake. Now all the things that Paul used to see as gain, as profit, they became loss, rubbish. You know what the word rubbish is? It's something you throw to the dogs. It's totally worthless. That's what he looks back at in his past. You know what he's doing? He's taking these two things and he's comparing them. like two columns. He's taking up knowing Christ and all the things that he once was confident in. He's comparing them. And compared to knowing Christ, the supreme excellence of knowing Christ, all these things were nothing, lost, rubbish, compared to knowing Christ. Can you say that? Can you say, knowing Christ is all, is everything to me? There's nothing that I count worth anything compared to knowing Christ. Look back at the things that you're confident in. Maybe it's your baptism. You're baptized in the church. Maybe it's because you're a member of the church. You come regularly to church. You're confident in that. Maybe as a parent, you're doing a good job as a parent. Or your kids are well behaved. Maybe you look back at your ministry, Christian ministry, and you're having some success. Are you confident in that? Where's your confidence? Because that's ultimately where it lies. Are you confident in Christ? Or are you confident in yourself? Are you trusting in Christ's work done for you, in your place? Or are you trusting in the work that you are doing for God? As missionaries, we are in a ministry that's very public. You see it on the web, and we present in churches. And people come to us always saying, you're doing such a great job. Look at the success of your ministry. We're so encouraged. And we can so easily be tempted to bring it back on ourselves, to have confidence in ourselves, in what we are doing, and the successes of the past. So easily forgetting that where do we get any righteousness? Can we really have confidence in our own righteousness when Isaiah says that all our righteousness is filthy rags? That's what it is. Anything we do for God is filthy rags because it's never done with a pure heart. It's never done with humbleness, humility in our hearts to the glory of God alone. Never. The solution for this self-righteousness, this self-confidence, is to recalibrate. Where are you right now? Are you lost? Or are you found? It reminds me of this show that I listened to. It's a radio show. It's on a podcast. So we're in Sudan listening to this. And it was a call-in show. So someone was calling in and asking a question. But it ended up, the guy was just pouring his heart out on the radio. And he was saying, I'm searching for God. And I can't find him. I'm so lost. It broke my heart to hear that on the other end of the line. And maybe there are some lost people here. And you know you're lost. Do you know what Christ came to do when he walked on this earth long ago? He came to seek and to search out for those people who are lost. To save them. That they would be found in him. And found not having their own righteousness, but having his righteousness. Righteousness, doing right. Given to that person who believes. That's the exchange. You know what Christ does? He comes to the sinner. He says, I'll take your sin. And I'll give you my righteousness. Imagine that. Our debt. Sin brings debt. Who wants to take someone's debt? Christ takes the debt. And he gives us his credit. Imagine our worthless sin, our dirty sin, for his perfect, holy, pure righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the good news offered to all who will believe. Faith is what brings the gift to you. It's the arm that reaches out to grab on to that righteousness. That's gift. This is something that I continually teach to the pastors in Sudan. It's by faith alone, not of our own works. But you know what can happen? Is that when we are believing and we hear that faith alone, we can almost make that to be a work. You look back and have confidence in what? In your own faith. We can't even have confidence in that. Faith is a gift from God. And the merit is not in you in any way. It's on Christ. It's the ground of salvation. That is what we stand on Christ's work and His person. This is what Christ did. He humbled Himself, as Paul says in this letter. And He became obedient even unto death. Perfect life, perfect death for us. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you love that message of the gospel? Is it sweet? Well, it certainly was for Paul as he preached it and applied it to his own life. And his life was recalibrated. He was oriented in his past, present, and future. Let's look at that. Verse 9, 10, and 11. In his past, Christ based his justification on Christ. It's by faith upon the merits of Christ so that he would be justified. He knew that. He was already justified in his past based on the merits of Christ. In his present, he wants to know Christ more and more through union with Him in His suffering and death, becoming more like Him. What's that called? That is sanctification. So justification in the past, in the present, he is growing in His love and His knowledge of Christ, becoming like Him. And His future, yet to be hold, is He's pressing on to be glorified. It says here that He would attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11. So Paul was oriented in his position in Christ, being found in Christ, in His righteousness. Forgetting what is behind forgetting, he was refusing to be controlled and absorbed by his attainments and even his past evils. Imagine the evil of persecuting Christ's church. All of us have done things that we are greatly ashamed of in the past. All of us. So what do we do with those things? Behind forgetting, we forget them. We forget them. Because right now, in your present identity and your future hope, it's all in Christ. Your orientation is not backward. It's forward and upward. First of all, behind forgetting. That's how we press on. Secondly, we press on before stretching out. Paul says that I want to know Christ. He's not saying I want to get to know Christ. I want to know Him a bit better. It's like the couple on a wedding day. You don't see them saying, I'd like to get to know you better. They're saying, I want to live with you and know you fully. For better and for worse, whatever happens to us, I want to know you. And that's what Christ does with us. He says, I want you to enter into my suffering. The fellowship of His sufferings. And this is not the substitutionary suffering. This is not where Christ suffered in our place, taking on the wrath of God, His Father, upon Him. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the sufferings that all His people are going through right now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, it has been granted to you not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer with Him. Both faith and suffering is a gift of God. Paul desires this one thing, to know Christ experientially, personally. He wants to know Him in his life. This reminds me of what we were seeing. Maybe you watched the Olympics this past week, and it's not over yet. Did you learn about a cyclist called Claire Hughes, who's also a speed skater? She talked about how she suffers in her training and how she uses it as fuel. She says she absorbs the pain that she experiences, and it becomes fuel for her. Did you see the 8-man rowing race? And they were talking about in the training or even in the race where they're doing well in the start, but after a minute, just a minute, the pain hits them. But they have many more minutes to go. What do they do with the pain? They don't react to the pain. They push through it. They push even harder through the pain. And that's the gift of Christ's suffering. We don't run from it. We are so cowardly here in the West. I'm telling you. We don't know anything about taking suffering for Christ like our brothers and sisters around the world. Because we have an idol of comfort and ease. Any kind of pain, we're running toward a solution, a pill that will dull the pain. But suffering is a gift from God. When you are offered this suffering for Christ, it's a blessedness. Now, what is this suffering? It's persecution, of course. Mockery, insults, even death. Could even happen here in Canada in the future. But what are we talking about suffering also? Peter describes suffering for doing good. If you are doing good in this world, and you are suffering for Christ. Also, he talks about how as you resist the devil, who's like a lion prowling around, if you resist him, you are suffering. And you're entering into this fellowship of sufferings, standing firm in your faith. Suffering is a prerequisite to knowing Christ. And his death, and knowing the power of his resurrection. Paul is saying this, if I press on through the suffering, I will finally attain to the resurrection from the dead. You ever thought about that? What on earth does that mean? I'm going to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Literally, I found this definition and I'm going with it. It means rising up to experience the full impact of the resurrection. Thoroughly being removed from the realm of the dead. So Paul is saying, I'm trying to reach out to that resurrection from the dead. I want to be out of this body of death. And I want to be raised with Christ. Another way Paul describes this stretching out is so that he would be perfect. This word perfect is being mature and complete. That's what he's straining toward. Now imagine, Paul is a spiritual giant for this church in Philippi. And he's saying, I haven't reached it. I have not attained it yet. Now, he has 30 years of ministry and greatest apostle ever. Missionary apostle. And yet he says, I haven't achieved this maturity yet. So that's an encouragement to me. I hope it's for you as well. This is where Paul is saying. He says, I have not yet hit a stalemate. I have not plateaued. I am still reaching out. I'm still going upward, forward toward Christ. Now, this was unlike the Judaizers. Again, he's comparing himself. He's saying, I'm not like them who think that they are mature and complete already. I'm not, and I never will be, but I'm pressing on. Now, like Paul, our confidence and our motivation to press on is this, is that Christ has already pressed into us. He's already taken hold of us. That's our confidence to press on. By his grace, he's positioned us in that race. He's put us in the race, those who are trusting him. That's justification. He's provided us with the power that is necessary to continue pressing on. What is that power? It's the power of the resurrection. It's living this life of dying to sin and being raised to newness of life. Over and over and over. Dying to sin. Being raised. And that power of the resurrection gives you the power to persevere. And this perseverance is not dependent on us. It's dependent on his will and his working because he's a sovereign God. Salvation from the beginning, from the start of the race to the end, is of the Lord. Paul wrote in this letter, he works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The fact that you're here this morning in this church does not put you in the race. Does not automatically put you in the race. But can you see the purpose of God that you're here this morning? Can you see that God is at work in your life? That He's brought you here? That He's given you His Word, fellowship of the saints, prayer? This is where you get the fuel. This is where you get the power in hearing the gospel over and over and over again. This is how we persevere toward the prize. What's the prize? What's the trophy? What is Paul running for? What are you running for? It's salvation in all its fullness. That's what the prize is. Salvation. All of it in its fullness. It's to know Christ perfectly. It's to be like Christ perfectly. It's to dwell in the presence of Christ perfectly. And it's to glorify this Christ forever and ever and ever perfectly. All of us, we have goals that we're running toward. Each of us, we have goals. But let me ask you this question. Is a goal worth it? Is it worth it? Isn't Christ worth all to run toward? Only Christ is worth the effort. I've run after so many goals in my life, and I'm very, very ambitious. Even Sudan, that's a goal. But it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. You know why? It's because if you make a goal to be above Christ, that's an idol. And it becomes immediately worthless. Christ is the only one who's worthy to be running a race toward. For Him, to Him, only Him. And that's heavenward. Now, Paul talks about being an example. This is where we get our great encouragement. Paul says, I follow my example and those that I have taught, those who are following the pattern I gave them. Do you have this kind of example in your life, a Paul kind of person? This is how I always remind the pastors, the men that I'm training in Sudan. Where's your Paul? Where's your Timothy? Where's your Titus? If there are three relationships in your life that you have to be in place to make sure you have in place encouragers and examples. These are the three relationships. A Paul, someone who is ahead of you in the race to encourage you that you're following his example. Now, someone may be running neck and neck with you. That's a Timothy. A Titus, right? So Timothy to Titus. What about being a Paul to a Timothy? Someone that you're being example to who's further behind. Do you have those relationships in your life? Because all three of them are going to encourage you. Examples. Let me tell you what to look for in examples. This is where Paul talks about bad examples and good examples. It's amazing how young people are asked, who is your idol? It just becomes so part of our language. You know, who's your idol? Who do you look up to, your role model, as though literally an idol? People become idols. Well, this is a bad example. Paul talks about people whose God is their stomach, whose glory is in their shame. These are people who worship their stomach. That means themselves. And they want other people to worship themselves. Well, if you follow them, this is what Paul is saying. Their destiny is destruction. They are enemies of Christ. For children, who are their examples? Even for adults, who's your example? Now, the good example is the one who's heavenly minded. The one who's looking up to the heavens because he knows that his citizenship, his home is in heaven. And he's awaiting a Savior, someone who is going, this Jesus who is coming soon. And he's longing, eagerly waiting. His destiny is heaven. His mind is heavenward. The other one is earthly minded. If you were to find someone standing in the street looking up to the skies, maybe he's a good example for you. Well, I have a passport here. Do you know what nationality this is? It's Canadian. It's my son Zachary's passport. He was born in Canada. that qualifies him to be a citizen of Canada. Now, to be a citizen of heaven, what are the qualifications? Is it your baptism? Is it your membership in good standing in a Reformed church? Is it being a good person? Whatever it is that you're looking to for your citizenship. This is the evidence of your citizenship, right here. It's your orientation. Is it this direction? And is it continual repenting from sin and faith toward God? That's the evidence of being a citizen of heaven. It's a continual repenting of your sin and faith toward God. Do you think you merit to be in this race or even to get the prize? Is something you merit? Well, in the Olympics, certainly people work for years, half a lifetime, to merit the medal. And I watch them on TV and I say, good for you. They merit it. They have put the effort, the pain, the suffering that they put into it, and they merit that medal. But have you noticed that only one person gets the gold medal? And three get a medal, and the others are somewhat disappointed, or very disappointed? What about this prize that is here? Is it for just a few people? It's for all. It's for everyone. It's offered to you, and that is salvation. We've demerited. If you know that you have demerited, it's not something you can even, you're even qualified to merit it. You've demerited it. But you know Christ. You have repented of your sin. You have put your faith in Christ. And you are running this race, looking to Him, forgetting all the things that you were once confident in, and now putting your whole confidence in Christ alone to save you. This is what Christ has done. He has come. He's gone ahead of all of us. And we have just one thing that we must do. That is forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead. That is how you stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, let's pray. Father, oh God, your gospel is so glorious. And Christ is so majestic and worthy of our full effort. All the things that I once ran after in swimming or whatever it was, Lord, I cast off. And all the things that now I desire is to know you. And I pray, Father, we all pray that every single person here would be pressed into to see the worth and the glory of Christ alone. The worth of running toward Him and the glory of His salvation. Father, may You give us all the grace that we need to press on, to persevere. We know it's available to us here. Lord, keep these people pressing on to reach the prize in Christ Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.